If paradise will be a world in harmony with God, then to be reconciled with God, even in a still fallen world, is to taste paradise. The world around us is still dominated by sin, but a believer has become part of a new creation. Before the mountains and rivers are reborn, believers are reborn. Before our bodies are transformed by the power of God, our spirits are transformed. The Sermon on the Mount is all about living in harmony with God. It describes what it means to live under the lordship of Christ and how such a blessed life tastes paradise. Please listen as Tom reads the next Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Hunger and thirst are vivid metaphors. That was perhaps a bit more true in the ancient world than now. Back then, food and drink weren't considered as much givens as they are certainly in our society. It took a huge percentage of one's time and energy to provide food for the home. That was true even for the well-to-do in prosperous times. You remember the description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. People today get up before dark, while it's still dark, rather, to go to work, but not usually to just work on preparing breakfast. Even so, making meals and eating them still takes up a significant fraction of our lives. Everybody gets hungry and thirsty, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in the world. I mean, whether your diet is dominated by wheat or rice or corn, or whether your protein is beef or fish or chicken, or whether you labor at the hearth or the microwave or the drive-in window, whatever, everybody gets hungry at least several times a day. Everybody understands hunger and thirst as primal motivations. Putting food on the table, well, that's why we go to work. And it's one of the reasons we like to come home. There is nothing more welcome than familiar aromas from the kitchen, or as refreshing as a tall, cool glass of your favorite drink. That's why Jesus used thirst and hunger as spiritual metaphors. He was not overlooking the very real problems of world hunger and lack of drinkable water. But he realized that hunger and thirst are perfect images for what motivates us. In the Proverbs, we read that the laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. Our appetites are what drives us on, what keep us going, what get us going. Jesus speaks here about our appetites. What motivates us? What do we hunger for? For what do we thirst? Life is a great buffet, offering everything from nourishing and tasty cuisine to savory but harmful junk food. What on that buffet entices us enough to get up out of our seat and go back for seconds? What gets us moving? What keeps us coming back for more? Now, we all know the difference between good food and junk food. We know that by experience. Good food builds the body up. It demands a thoughtful variety. It requires sensible planning. It's chosen according to our body's nutritional needs. My diet is probably different from a lot of yours, and yours different from mine. Its appeal relies on a subtle interaction of flavors and textures balanced through careful preparation. Good food requires personal attention and a loving concern for our bodies. Junk food drags the body down. Junk food blasts our taste buds with concentrated flavors and overpowering doses of sugar and salt. Junk food is crafted to addict, not to nourish. It seduces us with convenience and advertised fulfillment, but it leaves us at the same time bloated and yet hungrier than we were before. Well, the Old Testament did not have junk food, but it was well aware of that phenomenon. If hunger is a metaphor for what motivates us, then what motivates us is often junk food. Come, Isaiah says, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. The Bible says that most people are spiritually starving because they have never developed a taste for real food. They eat and they eat, they drink and they drink, and yet not only do they remain unsatisfied, unfulfilled, but their soul is deteriorating, getting flabbier, weaker by the day. It's not that they don't hunger. They don't hunger after righteousness. The Scripture says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to God's Spirit, sexual immorality. impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our culture actually trains us to crave junk food, doesn't it? And not just our culture, it's all over the world. You know, between the ages of 2 and 12, Canadian children see 200,000 TV commercials. 80% of them are food commercials for products of low nutritional and high sugar content. A recent Australian survey found that just over half of 9 and 10-year-olds think that the person who knows best what is good for children is Ronald McDonald. A report from the Consumer International states that the choice that food advertising presents children is largely between one candy bar and another, the latest savory snack or sweetened breakfast cereal or fast food restaurant. And this is how we are brought up to think. This is how we are brought up to crave. Well, the same culture also trains us to crave junk food for the soul, the mind, the heart. We're trained to labor for that which does not satisfy, as Isaiah put it. Sex is everywhere. Sex sells everything. We're taught to crave sex, become its servant. Violence is a spice that's added to movies and computer games so that you can't taste a story without violence. We're conditioned to drool over high-end manufactured goods. It's like curry or salsa or ketchup or soy sauce. Sex, violence, and stuff flavor everything and keep us coming back for more. Now, the old adage says you are what you eat. That's true of the spirit, every bit as much as the body. If sin is the junk food that we hunger after, then our lives become whatever you can make out of junk food. Junk food people think junk thoughts. The important issues of life remain on the plate, while the mind is packed with second and third helpings of trivial amusement. Junk food people crave junk excitement. Virtually accomplishing something is preferred to actually accomplishing something. Fictional enemies are blown away while the real enemies of mankind are untouched. Enemies like idolatry, literal hunger and homelessness and ignorance and fear. Junk food people pursue junk careers. Not that there's anything base about their job, but they just treat it like trash. No loyalty, no sense of purpose, no commitment to excellence. Junk food people have junk relationships. Relationships that have to be heavily spiced with either sex or stuff in order to stay tasty. And if they don't have sex or stuff, then you have to add violence, physical or verbal. That's the only spice left. Junk food people produce junk societies, societies that continue to feed the soul garbage, so the cycle is perpetuated. And junk food people practice junk religion. Liberal religion that doesn't believe anything. Ecstatic religion which is prone to believe anything. Or a nice, stable, conservative religion that confesses all the right things, but hides obese, unexercised faith under loosely fitting religious garb. It was to this last group that Jesus said, "You hypocrites." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are the rules of men." Junk religion. C.S. Lewis once remarked that the problem with human passions are not that they are too strong, but that they are too weak. It's not that we desire so much, it's that we desire so little. Content to go after what is worthless and to eat that which does not satisfy. No wonder Isaiah portrayed God's judgment this way. "It will be as with a dream, as when a hungry man dreams he is eating, but when he awakens his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking, but he awakens faint with his thirst unquenched." When Jesus spoke of our motivations and desires, he often spoke in terms of hunger and thirst. Remember the woman at the well we looked at? Remember how Jesus touched her very soul? He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." After feeding 5,000, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." What did Jesus mean? What kind of hunger and thirst was he talking about? Again, the clue comes from his encounter at the well at Sychar. Jesus' disciples had left him there. They'd gone into town to buy food. They got back just as the woman was leaving the well. And his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus hungered for God's will. Jesus hungered to do God's will. You might say Jesus ate God's will for breakfast and lunch and dinner. The will of God is what he feasted on. It's what he used for snacks. For Jesus, what hunger is to the body is what the desire for God's will is to the soul. Jesus wasn't satisfied with junk food when it came to his soul. He didn't give over the thoughts of his mind or the feelings of his heart to blasts of salt and sugar, the strong human impulses that are meant as spices to use prudently. He didn't incessantly mask his taste of life with salsa, destroying his ability to taste distinctions between right and wrong, what is worthy and what is worthless. Jesus kept his mind alert, aware, clear. He called it watching. Watching for opportunities to accomplish God's will, because those opportunities are coming. You gotta watch for them. He filled his mind with the scriptures, and as a man, he believed them, and he built his life on them. He kept his heart, his emotions clear, pure. Not that he didn't feel. He insisted on feeling intensely. He refused to smother his feelings in ketchup, trading the distinctive and subtle flavors of compassion and gentleness and kindness and pity and generosity for the generic and indiscriminate tang of niceness. Jesus cultivated a taste for what is important and valuable and worthwhile from God's perspective. Righteousness means right with God. And Jesus hungered for whatever is right with God. He wasn't opposed to sex in the proper context or stuff in moderation. For Jesus, there was even a place for a kind of violence or conflict. But he didn't hunger for those things. He hungered for God's will. That's what it's like in paradise. Everyone there hungers for God's will. That's why Jesus brought a taste of paradise with him wherever he went. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The soul begins to hunger and thirst for God's will, his sovereign rule over its life, when it's born again. When faith in Christ Jesus brings God to dwell within us, as it were, as a temple, and we become overwhelmed with the presence of God in worship. Before we can desire what is right with God, we have to be right with God. Once Jesus fed a great multitude as a lesson with how God satisfies spiritual hunger. It was a great miracle. And when the multitudes he had fed recently caught up to him, they asked for more food. And this is what he said. He said, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent. I tell you the truth, it isn't Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Hungering and thirsting for righteousness begins with the hunger to be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to hunger after righteousness, if you want what God wants, then above all, believe in me. Because that is God's will for you. Believing in me is what my Father wants most from you, and it's what he wants first from you. That's profound. What do you think of first when you think of God's will? What do you think of first when you think of God's will? Do you think of feeding the hungry? Sheltering the homeless? What do you think of first? Personal piety? Elimination of inner vices or outer unworthy habits? What do you think of first? Right doctrine? Liturgical splendor? Religious ecstasy? What do you think of first? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control? Living out the Ten Commandments? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? When God thinks of you doing His will, He doesn't think of any of those things, not first. They asked Him, what must we do to the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work, singular, of God is this, to believe in the One whom He has sent. God knows you can't do His will on your own without Christ. You don't have the head for it. It requires an intelligence guided by faith, not by fashion. You don't have the stomach for God's will. God's will is like asparagus and sprouts to a meat lover, you know? Makes a nice garnish to look at. You just kind of push it. God's will is like beef to a vegetarian. Disgusting to our sensibilities. We have our own ideas about what to eat. You don't have the head or the stomach for God's will. You don't have the heart for it. You need a new heart. God sent Jesus to give us a new heart. God doesn't want you spending your life buying what you can't eat and eating what can never satisfy you. He doesn't want you crying yourself to sleep because your soul is famished. That isn't what God said His will is. My Father's will is that everyone who looks up to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Do you understand that? God does not want you leaving here resolved to eat your spiritual vegetables whether you like them or not. That's not what He wants. He wants you to leave here alive, with faith in His Son. Because if your spirit is alive, you will naturally grow and you will get hungry. And He will feed you with what is good. Christians receive at their conversion the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cultivates within every believer a hunger and a thirst for God's will. That's His job. That's what He does. That desire to eat and to process and become all that God desires for me to be, it wells up from the inside. He helps us to realize that ketchup masks more flavors than it adds. Instead of enriching my life, this world's passions usually impoverish it. Sure, the stuff of the world is good. God made it, after all. But the Holy Spirit shows us that life is more than food and clothing. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of God's mouth. And the Holy Spirit cultivates in the one who is alive in Christ our new set of desires. And so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. He's called alongside us. He walks with every Christian. The living God is my companion. And as that awesome truth sinks in, I stop trying to lead and I desire to follow. I want to keep in step with Him because I trust Him and I worship Him. I find that just as my body wants to eat, my spirit wants to eat too. And there's fruit that I never tasted before. I never cared for before. Now my tastes are changing. Love. Sacrificing myself when necessary for the good of others. That tastes good. I've received so much from God. It's really true, you know. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's true. Joy, delighting in God's providences for me, rather than making myself miserable over all I don't have. Gentleness, relying on God to rule my life rather than trying to control it all myself. Self-control, embracing what is best rather than grabbing all day for what I don't need. Hey, this stuff tastes good. Tastes like paradise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Go back to Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me. Eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. And you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown. What happens to a life that through the power of the Holy Spirit falls in love with the law of God, desires his will in everything, not to earn his love, but in response to it? What happens when the will of God is transformed from an inedible garnish to a bar that is laden with more delicacies than I can fit on my plate at one time? When doing God's will keeps me coming back for seconds and thirds, what is it like to be blessed because you hunger after righteousness? Well, you begin to be filled. You find your mind filled with quality thoughts, substantial ideas, possibilities that are so alive, they're just waiting to be unleashed. In particular, you find the Word of God to be inexhaustible. No matter how many years of study you put into it, there's always more gems to find, and those gems are yours to keep, to enrich your life. You find your heart filled with quality excitement. Virtual reality is seen for the two-dimensional thing it really is. Interesting, helpful, entertaining, but not real. God's will sets you out on real quests in the real world to make a real difference. The work, the labor, the perseverance are real, and so is the result. You find yourself pursuing a quality career, perhaps changing jobs, perhaps staying right where you are. Almost any job contributes to the dominion of the earth. And you can bring to your job an attitude and approach to dominion which is distinctively Christian in its promotion of good and resistance against evil. You find yourself being filled with quality relationships, where sex is precious, protected by a godly marriage, where stuff is a servant, not a master, and where hurtful violence is not welcome, and conflict is a bridled beast used to remove obstacles. You find yourself building a quality society, one that takes out its garbage, one that rewards what is good in the sight of God and man, reversing the cycle of degradation and building a legacy for our children. And you find yourself practicing quality religion. Open and honest about sin, because sin can't hurt me anymore. Not ultimately. I no longer need to pretend to be perfect in hopes of pleasing you or pleasing God. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And I don't need to pretend to be what he has made me to be in God's eyes. Perfectly acceptable, all debts paid. And now I am becoming free to love you because in God's grace I want to. And honor God with my lips because my heart is near him. Jesus Christ has made every alternative to God's will taste bland and boring and stale. I don't want a blast of spice to burn my tongue and thus rob me of savoring what he's been simmering for me all day. Today in my life, my job, my roles, my relationships, my society, my church, I can accomplish God's will in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I can do it in ways that no one else can, because he's given me unique opportunities. And as I do, I am blessed in abundance. Just as food energizes my body, God's will energizes my soul. I have food you don't know anything about. But I see God's will accomplished in my eyes. And I'm satisfied and I'm filled. And I find myself tasting paradise.